1 Thessalonians chapter 1,
that we'll read all 10 verses. Listen to the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of God has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, today I'd like us to focus primarily here on verses 7 and 8, where we see the fruit in the life of the Thessalonians, the fruit of the Word of God as it was borne out in terms of their relationship to other people. We see here with the folks in Thessalonica that they were so excited about the Word of God that two things happened. One thing happened. They were examples to different kinds of people. And there were two different kinds of people for whom they became examples, or to whom they brought great influence. But we see in the first verse that these who were followers became examples to other believers. And then secondly, we see in verse 8 that the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord went out through them and through their lives. So let's look, first of all, at the influence the Word of God had on their relationship with people, especially with other believers. You see it here in verse 6. It says, verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You see, this was an example church. And these were example individuals. These who Paul had called to imitate him quickly became the ones who were imitated. Now, it's quite an astounding thing when you consider that Paul's writing this only, again, 18 months to 2 years after he had been there. Brand new Christians, many of the Jews had rejected Paul's message in the city. So you no doubt had some Jews, but then also apparently a large number of Gentiles who were in this body. And in this very short period of time, these folks had received the Word of God with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that they became examples to others. And this word for example here in verse 7 is the Greek word tupos. And the idea is that an image is struck or stamped into another image. A ring, you know, like that of a king. When he gives his signet seal, he presses his ring. His impression goes into that hot wax. Or perhaps a piece, like in a stamping shop, a piece that is stamped. And after the stamping has been perfectly set, that piece then fits the jig perfectly. And we want all of the other pieces to match that piece. That's an example of what it means that they became examples. And this is the only church that Paul ever said became an example. He's the only church that he referred to in this kind of way. So there was a lot of enthusiasm that Paul had here because of the way they had responded to the Word of God. And Paul is saying, look, all the others around see the Lord Christ in you so much, and they've seen the influence of His Word, that they want to be like you, and they should be like you. They became the model vase, as it were, in the pottery class, so to speak. And we're told just how far their witness went. It went into Macedonia and Achaia. Now, they were in Macedonia. Achaia is another region of Greece. And the sense here between both of these different regions is that their testimony in this very short time had gone out all through Greece. Wherever there were believers in Greece, people knew about the church in Thessalonica. Now, how far did this extend? Well, it would have extended quite a ways to the south, to Corinth, where Paul is likely writing, and then farther north, up into Macedonia as well. You think about the extent of their witness to the other churches. If they were here in Southfield, this would be sort of akin to Paul saying, down to Toledo and beyond, to Flint and beyond, wherever the Church of Jesus Christ is, they know about you because you have become examples. In this very short time, they had produced another spiritual generation. And it's probably because of the profundity of their influence that Paul is writing to them again. There are things later on in this letter where he's going to correct their thinking. And of course, if they're the example, if all the others in the region are looking to them, he wants to make sure that this group of people is well equipped to represent the truth. Well, the Lord, of course, would have us to be a model. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been our model perfectly. He wants us to model Him to other people. But the other thing He wants us to do is to train other people to listen to the Word of God and to obey it in the same sort of way so that they very quickly become models. Sometimes it can be easy if a person comes to faith in Christ for the rest of the church for a long time to think of that person as being the most immature, maybe not necessarily ready to serve in any great variety of ways, maybe a little way here and a little way there. But what we see in just a few months' time with the folks in Thessalonica is they were exercising their gifts. They were seen by others as obeying the word of the Lord. And this is the sort of thing, when we're working with another person, we should expect to see that they will grow and that they will be useful to serve. They lived out the good news here in such a way that they became a blessing to others, and they became a benchmark for the rest of the church. They became a benchmark even for the folks in Philippi, which was also there in the region of Macedonia. So we need to be ready as the people of God, if God brings people to us, to see them surpass us, to see them grow on to greater things. And we need to be wise and understanding, of course, but we need to make sure as we see someone else discipled that we don't hold them back and tell them that they aren't ready for something that the Lord has already prepared them for. Different people have different sets of gifts, and we need to be ready to rejoice like the Apostle Paul, who goes on to say he didn't need to say anything. In other words, they sort of took his place as a church, as a body, because they had matured so quickly and so well in the Lord. So we need to expect that. And sometimes we see other people who we think right now might be miles from coming to faith in Christ. And yet the Lord can work very quickly in the life of a person to bring them to maturity. He doesn't do it all the time, But sometimes he does it very quickly. And so as we think about discipling others, we need to make sure that we don't put limits on what God can and will do in the life of other people. Sometimes it's the people who come to faith later in life that are most used of the Lord. Think about Paul. Paul wasn't one of the people to whom Jesus preached. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples there in the original group. He was an apostle set apart later, but he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. And yet, in not too long a time, the Lord turned him into one who's leading. So we need to be ready for the Lord to see other, for the Lord to make other people examples of His grace. That's the influence that they had on other believers. So we need to be ready to see the Lord influence us and set others up as an example of Christ-likeness in our midst. Well, beyond just an example to the believers, they became a great influence upon others as well. And this is the second way in which they influenced people. They influenced unbelievers here. Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything." The word of the Lord went forth from these people. And there are really two ways in which the word of the Lord went forth, or the Lord's work was testified to. One was in the word going forth. And then the second that we see here is in their faith that went forth, their ownership and other people's awareness of the work of God in their lives. Well, we see here that what went forth is the Word of God. That is the thing that must always go forth if lives are to be changed. And that when it speaks here of the Word of the Lord, of course, God is speaking of the wonderful salvation of which they had tasted. Knowing and being converted to the truth that God had created them in His mercy and in His likeness, that they were fallen sinners, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And they were those in need of His mercy and grace. And they were ready then to proclaim the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He had done in whom they had put their faith. The Word of God was this message of salvation that was going forth as they lived it out and as they spoke it to everyone with whom they came into contact. They understood the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had brought to redeem people. Well, what else went forth? We see that their faith, their ownership of this Word of God went forth. You see it, and I believe that the punctuation here in English is inadequate. There's no punctuation in the original Greek documents. In fact, there are no breaks between any of the words. The parchments and animal skins and so forth on which they wrote were so precious that they didn't even want to put spaces in there. Probably many of you were told after a period you put two spaces to delineate the start of the next sentence. Of course, that's not true when publishers go to publish books because they want to save pages, right? You take that extra space out. Well, they went another step because they're using perhaps an Ibex skin or whatever and writing the Greek letters, and so you just remove all the spaces and you have no punctuation, and the people who are reading it are able to make sense of it themselves based upon the context. So the punctuation that's inserted in the later Greek manuscripts and our English is a guess at where the punctuation is supposed to be. And I believe that there really shouldn't be a period here between place and your, that it should be a continuous thought. But in every place that your faith toward God has gone out, everywhere their faith had gone out, Paul didn't need to say anything. The word wasn't proclaimed in a vacuum, but it was proclaimed in their flesh and blood. They were saying these things with their lips and with their lives. And we see the fruit that was born from folks in Thessalonica. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 4, you see that Aristarchus and Secundus were those who accompanied Paul later on in his journeys. They had become so excited about the work of the Lord that he raised up these other missionary servants who were sent out. They were a church that was very excited about the thing that God had done in their lives. And we see the evidence of their faith going out, their understanding of the Word of God, as we bleed here a bit into verse 9. What was their faith all about? Well, others were able to declare how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What was it that these people had experienced as they heard the Word of God? Well, they saw, you see, the depths of their own sin and their own separation from God. And they understood the truth and the freedom that's proclaimed in the Word of God. They had been redeemed, freed from sin, and they were so excited about that fact that they wanted others to taste and to see the goodness of the Lord. When a person comes to faith in Christ, we ought to see that same sort of joy and excitement. Because if we understand truly the depths of our own sin and the folly of serving idols and the hopelessness of it, and we taste the truth, how could a person not want someone else to know the freedom that they have experienced? And so the folks here in Thessalonica, the word and their faith went forth. And then we see a very vivid description here of how that faith went forth. What was the manner in which it went forth? It says that the word of the Lord sounded forth. That word is used in only this place in the New Testament. And that word has the idea of peals of thunder or a trumpet or an echo, reverberating sound. A sound going forth such that you just can't miss it. Everyone heard it. When thunder strikes, it doesn't matter where you are, you're going to hear that thunder. And as it rolls, everyone in a given valley or area is going to hear all about it. That's the extent to which the Word of God went forth from these people. Now, of course, they didn't simply by the loudest bullhorn they could get. Paul isn't speaking literally here of a great sound going forth. It was probably more like holy gossip that went forth. People very excited at speaking to others that they knew about the great things that God had said in His Word and that He had done in their lives. And in a very quiet and silent sort of way, it had the effect of thunder or of a trumpet going forth. Everyone heard. There were people dozens of miles away who had heard the gospel and had responded. No doubt some of the people that they became examples for were people who had come to faith in Christ because the Word of God had gone forth from these people. So it's just an amazing way in which the gospel went forth and reverberated. And what happens when the gospel in our day and age goes forth? Well, it's a little bit like the Allied forces landing in Normandy. There's a beachhead that's secured, right? And it's hard work to see that beachhead secured. And Paul going there to Thessalonica was the one who sort of made those inroads. And then from there, more troops are brought. And from there, progress can be made. And you know that the Allies then advanced into Europe and slowly and then finally more quickly all the way to the heart of Germany itself. This is the way the gospel works. A very key point was found there in Thessalonica that the Lord was pleased to work. The Via Egnatia, one of the main roads, was right there. And the gospel went forth like wildfire into really the whole region. These people had an international vision. They didn't limit their faith and the Word of God to themselves, but they understood what Jesus meant when he said that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they worked that out where they were. And we have the same sort of privilege, don't we, as the people of God. The Lord has placed us in a strategic place in the state of Michigan. The busiest road in the whole state is 0.2 miles from where we're sitting right now. It hasn't always been that way, but the Lord has been pleased to make it so. And we ought to expect that the word of the Lord would travel quickly from here, mile after mile, as people come to faith in Christ. And we need to have that sort of international vision and expectation that Jesus meant what he said when he gave his disciples the Great Commission. Well, all of this, of course, caused the gospel to go forward so that Paul's load was lightened. He didn't need to say anything because of their faith going forth. And what a great and blessed privilege we ought to look forward to, as the Lord would be pleased to bring people to us out of darkness and into the light. The Lord has a way of lightening our burden by bringing others to labor alongside us. And it only makes sense, doesn't it? There are not as many places that have to be reached when another person has come to faith in Christ. Well, these folks here very quickly became those who reproduced the faith that they had come to embrace and the Word of God that they had come to believe. And it was a beautiful thing. And when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, and as he uses us, we ought to expect that those people will be excited about the gospel and that they will want other people to know. And often this happens just spontaneously because of the love that God has put into a person's heart. But sometimes we need, through the Lord's strength, to encourage them to do the same thing. And so when we're following someone up, evangelism isn't something that needs to wait until later. But it's something that they can and they should do immediately. Because when a person becomes a Christian, the studies show time and again that that person's number of non-Christian friends will decrease fairly dramatically over a several-year period. Not for altogether wrong or bad reasons, but it just goes to demonstrate that the greatest influence, perhaps, that they will have on other unbelievers is right there in those first few months after they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So they need to be ready to speak the Word of God in truth. So what's our objective then when we're working with a person who's come to faith in Christ and they need to be able to make known the Word of God? What's our objective? Well, our objective, of course, is to see them testify to the goodness and the grace of God, the truth of His Word, and what He's done in history and what He's done in their life, right? We want to see them overflowing with joy in the Holy Spirit, eager to tell others. And we want to see them actually then turning around and declaring the great things that God has done in their lives. What kind of tools does God give us then to help a person do this? Well, He obviously gives us the Word of God. It's the Word that went forth. It sounded forth. That's where our confidence is. That's what God uses in the lives of people primarily, is His Word. And who are the people who are best equipped to share the gospel? People who are best equipped to share the gospel are the people who know what the gospel is and who have internalized it for themselves. They've thought it through and they're able then to begin to see how it applies in all of the different situations of life. So if we want to help someone become effective in sharing their faith, what do we want them to do? We want them to simply learn the Word of God, to learn it effectively and thoroughly. And of course, there are tools, illustrations, and so forth that can be used to help illustrate the gospel. But the primary thing we want them to do is to know, to understand, and to believe it, right? And then a way in which a person is very often able to tell someone else about that is to have their faith go out along with that word. To say, here's what God has done in my life. That's what the folks in Thessalonica did. We want to help another person then think about what work God did do in their own life. Yeah, sometimes there are people who are so quickly influenced by the gospel and their lives begin to change and they're plowing ahead full speed and they haven't even really stopped to think about what has happened. And it's a beautiful and an innocent sort of thing, but we need people to stop and to think about what they've done. So what are the tools? Well, it's primarily the Word of God and the faith, the testimony that God has placed into the life of another person. What strategy, then, can we use to help a person? Well, as with everything else, often the best way to teach someone else how to do things is to simply do it with them. We take others along with us when we're speaking of the grace of God in our lives, and we call them to just come alongside and to see and to share what God has done in their life in the life of another person. One of the best ways in which people can immediately become evangelistically minded is by going to their own families. And sometimes we need people to be careful. Sinclair Ferguson speaks about how when he became a Christian, he was taught that he needed to go and to tell his parents that he had come to faith in Christ. But he grew up in the Church of Scotland, and of course his parents were nominally Christian, that is, they'd gone to church all their lives. They were quite offended that he would come back and that he would say to them, in essence, "You're not Christians," and point the finger at them. And it took him many years, really, he said, to see that relationship restored, simply because he had gone in so thoughtlessly to share about his own newfound faith. He should have done it more gently. And yet, we do need to see people tell their families about what it is that the Lord has done. This is true covenant theology, isn't it? What did Rahab do? Well, she went when she learned about what the Lord's message of salvation was. She didn't simply go with the spies herself, but she and her whole household were saved. That's the way God loves to work. It's the practical outworking of covenant theology. And one of the ways in which people can tenderly tell people, tell others in their family about what God has graciously done is to apply what we see here in verse 9. These people turned from idols. They turned from their sin to the living and the true God. Often when a person comes to faith in Christ, they're going to be able to look back over the course of their life. And they're going to be able to see sin and brokenness in their relationships with their families. And one of the gracious ways in which a person can share the gospel is to see their own sin and then see the ways that they've sinned against brothers and sisters or father or mother or husband or wife and go to that person and explain the newfound realization that they have been forgiven by Christ. And say to that person, "Would you forgive me for the things that I have done against you?" It's a way in which the gospel is made known, relationships are reconciled, and yet it's also done in a very patient and tender way. So one of the ways in which the gospel is proclaimed is by turning away from sin, repenting of it before God, but also seeking the forgiveness of others who have been offended. It's a beautiful thing when the gospel has that kind of impact in the life of a person. And for a new believer, they may not necessarily see that and connect all of the dots. But it is something that is often needful to be done. And it's a beautiful way to testify to the grace of God in the life of that new believer. And there's nothing really complicated, is there, about the way in which we're to minister to other people. We simply go and speak the Word of God with love and in truth. And of course, you can think about all kinds of other tools that are useful to share the gospel, to throw in your toolbox. We want to see people trained to be able to defend the faith, don't we? There are all kinds of books. There are debates that you can watch and that you can listen to. There are apologetic books that can be read. There are all kinds of ways that people can grow in their ability to proclaim the Word of God to their co-workers and to others who are around them. And then, of course, there is that most beautiful way of all, simply saying, come with me and meet the rest of the people in the body of Christ and hear God's Word proclaimed through His church. It's a beautiful way for people to come in contact with the gospel. So we need to be training other people who come to faith in Christ to say, bring your friends. The very first week or month or year that a person comes to faith in Christ is a beautiful time to tell them, bring your friends. Don't stop. And in that way, the Word of God will sound forth through the faith and the life of His people. And of course, as we think about leading and guiding and training others, the evaluation always has to be, is this person excited about sharing what the Lord has done with others? What the Lord has done in history through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done in my own life. If a person isn't interested in telling others, if a person doesn't want to take ownership of that, sometimes it's a good time to ask, does this person really understand what sin is? Does a person really understand what the curse and the weight of sin is and what it means to be set free in the Lord Jesus Christ? A lamp is not lit to be hid under a bushel basket, as Jesus told us. And a person is, of course, never responsible to see fruit from their evangelism. But every person is responsible to be faithful, to testify, to let the redeemed of the Lord say so with respect to the word that the Lord has given us. Well, one other means of evangelism that I've not mentioned until now has to do with the Lord's Supper. Ultimately, the greatest step that a person can take to show others what God has done is to join His church, to be set apart, to be called out from the world, and to be baptized. In our culture, baptism is watered down, no pun intended. It's watered down. We don't think much of it because Christianity is so common. You go to Muslim countries, and when a person is baptized, everyone knows that that is the point at which a person has turned his or her back on the false gods. And that's when their life is really in danger. But being baptized is a powerful testimony, saying publicly what it is that God has done. And then, of course, the ongoing sacrament that we love to partake of is the Lord's Supper. What happens as often as we partake of this bread and we drink of this cup? What happens? We proclaim His death until He comes. When the world sees us doing this very strange thing, it gives us an opportunity to explain and to say what it is happening here. We're remembering what Jesus Christ has done. And every person who comes to faith in Christ must proclaim the Lord's Word in this way. To partake of the cup, to eat of the bread. As we do that, we proclaim His death and His resurrection and His second coming, not merely as individuals, but we do it as a body of His people. So as we come to His table, we do so in a way that is evangelistic and that proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. Well, let's prepare now with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way that it boomed forth from the people in Thessalonica there and then spread across the rest of Europe eventually. And then, after hundreds of years, has come here as well. Lord, we thank You for the way in which Your Word went to those people and the way it sounded forth from them, so that Your Word has gone forth even here to us today. Lord, we're profoundly grateful for their enthusiasm in the gospel. Lord, who knows where we would be had that church kept your word to itself. But Lord, you were pleased to use them and then to see the gospel go westward through them and through their witness. And such that it would permeate a whole culture and then a whole nation here as well. So Lord, we're grateful for their zeal and for their enthusiasm to proclaim what Christ did there at the cross of Calvary. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us that same kind of zeal and that we would see others who would be brought from darkness to light and who would taste and see that you are good and would be ready to call others to taste and to see the same thing. We pray now, Lord, you'd bless us as we come to your table in Christ's name. Amen.